Good morning. First, thanks, Mike. We were rescued by this church in a time when we needed a church home and we needed to see God. And as we journeyed with Cottonwood, we saw. And so we kept driving down from the Metroplex to be here and to witness what God was doing, and finally we're able to move down. And that has defined our lives. And that day, Mike, also was a day that I'll forever remember and has shaped who we are. Yeah, I'm here with a broken shoulder. I went through a wall 10 days ago. The wall did not move. My shoulder did. Split a bone in the top of my shoulder. But maybe in my weakness, God can be strong, and He can speak. That's what I pray. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the day, and thank You for Your goodness and Your care and Your work in our lives. And Father, I want to ask, what would You do today? What could You do to make Yourself known and to do Your work? We do not order these days, and we do not make things happen. We can try. But we know that unless Your Spirit works, unless You're at work in our hearts and our lives, it's all for naught. And so I pray, Spirit, that You would speak. As we walk through Your Word, as we speak together, I pray that these would be fresh words, not old words. That this would be a new word for all of us, self-included. And that we might hear You and see You and respond to You in a way that would not make much of us, but make much of You and Your purposes, at the same time knowing that this is really why we exist, and that we might find ourselves moving towards You and Your purposes in a new way, in a fresh way. And so I commit this time to You. I pray for stamina, but I also pray for Your Spirit's power, and that He would be at work in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in providence, which just simply means that I believe that we're not in charge. As I said earlier, we showed up that morning in January 10th, 1999, and I told the guy in the car with me, there's nothing going to be happening here today except a couple of blue-haired old ladies. And was I wrong? And so we don't know. And so why are we here this morning? What would God have us to know and to hear and to see this morning is the whole question. And of course, I'm going to rehearse a lot of things that I've said many, many, many times before that I put into a study. But as I've prayed about this morning, as I've come this morning, I'm asking that this be a fresh word for me and a fresh word for you as a church as we hear about God's purposes for our life. I'm very aware that all of us enter this room with a lot. We've got stuff going on in the house. We've got stuff going on in work. We've got stuff going on in our bodies. We've all got stuff, right? We don't come in here empty-handed. We're not a blank slate. But I want to say we come in here and we bring that stuff, and I think this is a word that speaks to that stuff. It's not as if God is active in His way, in His spiritual way, and over here our life is operating in another sphere. And so we come to church and we do the religious thing, and then we go back to work and to home, and we fight and we strive, and we do these things over here. I don't think those are two worlds. This is a God who creates the whole of the world. We're not divided beings. I'm not spirit and matter. I am Mike. And so we're whole beings, and God comes to us as whole beings, and He wants to meet us as a man, as a woman, as someone who is angry, as someone who is hurting, someone who's lost a job, someone who is moving through life and having a hard time, someone who's rejoicing at the birth of a child. He wants to meet the whole of our person. He's God. And He's created us, and He knows us. He just doesn't know you in this building. He knew you when you woke up. He knew you last night. He knows us in the darkest rooms and in the bright light. He's God. He knows us. From the beginning of time, He's known us. Before we were born, He's known us. He knows your future. He knows what's going through your mind. He's God, and He's active in this world. He's active in our lives. Do not put Him in compartments and say, you can go here, but you can't go there. He's God. From the beginning of time, He's been God. Before time, He was God. It says that in the beginning was God, and God created all this is, and He has purpose in it. The whole of it. The trees, the mountains, the cows, all of it He has purpose for, and so He moves through all of it to accomplish His purpose. As we said in the earlier hour, He covets with a certain people in order that He might make Himself known. And through the people of Israel, He has demonstrated who He is. That He's God of power and blessing. And He's a God who's jealous for His glory and for His name. And so He made Himself known. He's made Himself known throughout the whole of the world, through the people of Israel, through prophets. And yet in the fullness of time, He comes in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. No type, no shadow. God with us. As one little girl said, He was God with skin on Him. He wasn't God's front man. He wasn't God's representative. He wasn't just half God. He was fully God, but also fully man. I don't understand that. But that's the witness of Scripture. That God, who created, God who knows all things from the beginning of time, God who creates and sustains all things, this God comes into a manger as a squealing child, and He's birthed into time and history to make God known. John 1, the first chapter, first verse, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that isn't. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to demonstrate the glory of God, to reveal to us fully, this is who God is. This is what He's like. This is our God. And so we behold the Son and we see God's glory. Jesus is the prism through which we see this God. It's not as if we are polytheists. And that we've got three gods, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. A good God and a bad God. We've got God. Do I understand that? No. This triunity of the Godhead. God, complete in Himself, but yet God making Himself known in the person of Christ at a point in history in the flesh and blood and life of Jesus Christ. That's our God. Do not try to minimize that or try to explain that. Just say, that's God. I hate these analogies. It's like water, ice, and steam. No, it's not. It's God. Or it's like, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a grandparent. No, it's not. There's none like Him. There's nothing like Him. Do not disturb the mystery of this God who comes in the flesh, and we behold Him, and we, in beholding Him, we see the glory of God. Jesus is the center of our faith. Why? Because He's the portal through which we see and we know God. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. Muhammad, the Buddha, no one else claims that because they can't. He's God. We read in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus is in the garden and He knows what's coming. He's lived this life. He's moved through the life. He's done certain things. He's talked all kinds of things to the people that he's encountered. He's healed people. He's done all kinds of miracles. And people are saying, this is different. This must be of God. But then he makes it very clear in the 12th chapter. In the 27th verse, he's in the garden. He knows what's coming. And he says, Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He knows the crucifixion is right around the corner. It's a rhetorical question that he answers. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus comes, and in his birth and in his life, he demonstrates this is who God is. But also in his death, in his crucifixion, his purpose is that he might glorify the Father. Why did Jesus come? To glorify the Father. Well, you thought, well, he came to save me from my sins. Well, yeah, he did, because your sins, my sin, besmirched the name of our God, is an offense to our God. So his blood covers our sin in order that he, God, might be glorified as God. Jesus comes in order that he might then demonstrate fully who God is. And then he says in chapter 20 of John, verse 21. In verse 20. In verse 19. I sound like Fritcher. Verse 19. And so when it was evening on that day, he had resurrected. He's moving around the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, his wounds. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw Jesus. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Growing up, I heard many a sermon on that I think was wrong. Not completely, but somewhat wrong. I grew up thinking that's talking about spatial sending. That just like God has sent Jesus from heaven to earth to Bethlehem, God is sending Mike from Dallas to Sri Lanka. I don't think it means that. As the Father, for the same reason that the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Why did the Father send Jesus? To glorify his name. Just as the Father sends you to him to glorify the Father's name, now I send you to do the same. And oh, by the way, he says, look at my side and look at my pierced feet, look at my wounds, and for the same reason, I'm sending you, that you might then suffer, that you might then live for others, that you might then demonstrate through your lives that there's a God who resurrects, a God who saves, a God who liberates, a God who's to be glorified. What is your purpose in life? Glorify God. What is your reason for living? Why do you make money? Scads of money. Okay, make money. To glorify God. Why have you been given the ability to have children? So that you might dote, that you might enjoy yourself. Yeah, they're wonderful sometimes. But that you might glorify God. Whether you eat, you drink, we do it all unto the glory of God. We exist for that. You do not exist for missions. You don't. Oh, mission is a good vehicle, yeah. But you exist for God and his glory. Missions is too small. God and his glory is a worthy thing to give your life to. Oh, you may love to coach, you may love to teach, you may love to sell houses. Great! Do it under the glory of God, under His lordship, with His power, with His purpose. He has made you, He knows each one of you. All of you are not to be Mike Fritcher. No way, sakes alive. None of us could live that fast and run that hard. But He knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your life. He creates you in order that you, in your way, through that quirky personality, through those special gifts, through that providential way that He's placed you into people's life, that you might glorify God. And once He has you and He's glorifying Himself through you, He may send you all the way across the street. Or to the Hani. Or to the Tarahumara. For His glory. We say, Mike, how does that happen? Just because we say it happens or because that's the way it's supposed to happen? No, I think it has to happen in a way that gets us ready for it to happen. Romans, the 5th chapter. Paul has given us a treatise on justification by faith. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. He's laid out, this is what God has done. This is what the grace of God has affected in our lives. And then he sums it up in verse 1. Therefore saying, okay, I've said all this, 1, 2, 3, 4, I've said all this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The justification by faith, not by our works, has put us in good stead with God, and now we are reconciled with this God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer far away. We've been brought near. We've been justified by faith. Hallelujah. That's good. Through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand not by our works, not by our good deeds, but by the grace of God. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. You are justified. You are brought near to God. Now, why do you exist? That you might exalt, that you might hope, that you might revel, that God would be glorified in your life. That becomes our hope. That becomes our desire above everything else. That's an act of your will, Clayton. You have to say, because you're creating the image of God, you have to take the determination that I will hope in this. God's not going to force that on you. Okay, you've been justified. Now I'm going to make you hope in my glory in your life. He can't do that. He won't do that. Because He's created us as free individuals to choose. And so I will hope in this raise. I will hope that I become famous. I will hope that she will like me. I will hope, I will hope, I will hope, or I will hope, I will exalt in the hope of the glory of God in my life. What are you exalting in? What are you reveling in today? What's your eye turned toward to say, I want this more than anything else? It may be job, it may be fame, it may be all these things that you want to fill your stomach, your life, your head, your reputation with. But He says, exalt in the hope that God will be glorified in your life. That you long for that, that is why you exist, and therefore you pray, God, glorify yourself in my body. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. The hope of glory. And so we live through this life. And in living this life, Christ living in us produces that longing that He would be glorified in our lives. We come together and we sing it with our lips. But friends, a song is just a song. It may help us. It may tutor us. But it's just a song. It does not mean it is. You may give money in your plate. The plate as it passes by. But that doesn't solve it. That may be a down payment. That may be an expression. But really, God doesn't want your singing and He doesn't want your money. He wants you. And it's only as He has you that He can shape that hope, that longing for the glory of God. Paul doesn't stop there. He says then in verse 2, he says, "And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God," period. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character that hope, and that hope will not disappoint. See, the fact of the matter is that Wayne comes to Jesus Christ, and Wayne hopes for salvation, he hopes for a better life, he hopes for the release of his guilt. And therefore, Wayne has to be trained and shaped and reformed into another kind of being that hopes in that glory more than anything else. And so Paul is saying, we hope in our tribulations because our tribulation shapes us and forms us into a different kind of people. I heard my pastor one time talk about this. And he talked about a dirty sponge being sitting in a sink full of trash. And it's only as the sponge is squeezed that we see the bile and the dirty water comes out. And it's only as God then comes with us through our tribulation that we are then shaped into the kind of people that turn our eyes from these things to the Godward things, and we look toward Him. Those of us who are too pretty, and those of us who have it all, we come very slow to God, don't we? Those of us who are broken and dysfunctional, those of us who are lonely, we come quicker to this God. We realize that without that hope, we are hopeless. And sometimes our talent, our beauty, our stuff gets in the way of our hope. And we start hoping in everything else but Him. Quite possibly we have too much money to hope in Him, or too many things, or too much success. I'm not wishing for anybody to come on hard luck. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that that's the proving of your faith. Are you hurting today? As I said, all of us are bringing something into this room. And the things you're carrying, the things that are welling in you, the things that are disappointment, are there to remind you that you are not to hope in the things of this world that will fill your stomach but not fulfill the purpose of God in your life. He wants to take you and He wants to shape you into the image of His Son in order that He might then glorify the Father. Paul goes on in the 8th chapter. Very familiar scriptures that we know, but we often misquote. And really this whole chapter, I could read the whole chapter. It talks about the freedom for His glory and being that we suffer in order that we might be glorified with Him. And then he comes in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And we stop there. We should read on. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Don't read that as God's going to make you glorious, but that He's going to produce His glory within your life in order that as people see you, they see the glory of God. Count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. Consider it God's purpose that all these things work together for His good, for those whom He has predestined, those that He has elected, those that He's seen from time eternity, those that He has that providential purpose for. He has called them out of the world, and as He's called them out of the world, He's justified them before the Father in order that He might then be glorified through their lives. What are you going through today? What are you going through your life? It's for the purposes of the glory of God, that He might be made known and His purpose is magnified in your life. 2 Corinthians, a passage we all know very well. He talks about the glory of the law. The law shows us how short we are. It shows us our need, and therefore it is good. It's glorious. But much more glorious is the Spirit who liberates us. And in the liberation, then we know and we experience God's glory in a different way. And then he talks about Moses, and Moses seeing the glory of God and having to have a little towel over his faith. But then he goes in verse 17, "Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit." So unlike Moses, we see God and we behold His glory full face on. We've seen it in the face of the Son of God. And as we then enter into that commitment, that yielding of life, His aim is to transform us from glory to glory into the image of the Son, so that as Craig walks through the streets of China or the streets of Dublin, they're not seeing Craig and his eyes, his ears, his hair. They're seeing the glory of God. "Just as the Father has sent me, so send I Craig." That in Craig's body, there's the embodiment of the witness of God and His glory. Craig may say these words, but you know what? Our world's not listening to those words. They need to be said. We must confess. But they're wanting to see lives that live different in such a way that we visibly, authentically embody the glory of God. That will cost Craig his life. That he's to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not extra, it's reasonable. That people might look and see the excellencies of God. The only problem with a living sacrifice, as my dad used to say, is it keeps crawling off the altar. And so day by day by day, Craig enters his prayer and he says, "Lord, here I am. You know how broken I am. You know how selfish I can be. You know the dark places of my life. I say yes to you." That's a dangerous prayer, because God may hear him and take him at that prayer, and God may say, "Then I'll cause you to hope for my glory in your life. I'll take those circumstances and I will squeeze, because I desire more than your comfort, more than your ease. I desire my glory." I think we're entering days when it's going to be hard for us to confess Jesus Christ. I believe we're entering days when it's going to be hard for us to confess Jesus Christ. I believe we're entering days when we will be persecuted and we'll be pressed. Are we ready, church? We had better not look for life boats here and there, but only in our God. And it's not that He rescue us. Oh, to be rescued is not enough. But will we be found faithful? Will we be people that hope in the glory of God in our lives? If our economy crashes, if we become a second-rate country, if we're even conquered, is that the end? No, that's not the end. I don't pray those things. I don't wish those things. But friends, our hope doesn't lie there. Amen. And it's only as Craig and Mike and Mike and all of us hope in the glory of God do we give a true witness. This world is not impressed with our sermons, with our buildings, with our Christianity. They're looking for a true witness. Jesus was the true eternal witness. Jesus is the true eternal witness. And he calls you, brothers and sisters, to be true witnesses through the fire and through the testing of your faith, that you might then stand firm. I think there's going to be a day when many of us will fall away. And there'll be the testing of our faith. And today, we need to be forming ourselves to the image of the Son so that our hope is very sure and clear. We need to be training our children not to hope in stuff. Oh, that stuff is going to burn. But they hope in the glory of Christ. And more than just hope, they observe the hope of the glory of Christ in our lives. That in our praying, we're sure to announce who we belong to. In our living, in our giving, we're sure to mimic our God. And in our living, we purposely lay down the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we say, we are your people. Has Mike Stroop figured this out? Mike Stroop struggles with this. But as a friend told me this morning, I don't want just to be coasting at the end of my life. I want to be sure about my purpose, and I want to move steadily toward that which God would have me to do. I will only know that when I take the hands off the wheel and say, here is my life, and I say it day after day after day. Because in your dying, life is made evident in other people's life. I think I've said enough. I could go on and on and on. It's 12:10. I just not recognize. But I think I've said enough. We have a God who from the very beginning of time has had a purpose. And he's made that purpose clear in creation and in his covenant with his people and the way he's acted with Israel. And he's made it crystal clear in the coming of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And now he calls us in a very clear way to lay down our lives that we might gain his glory. I don't know you, but God knows you intimately, right where you are today. And he knows the things you have your fists around that you're hanging on to. And he would ask you to let go and say, here, I place these before you. You may end up across the street. You may end up in Southwest China. Or you may be moving to Wisconsin. That's worse than China. But boy, what a ride. The way I've talked about this often, Mike, is it's like a river that flows from the throne of God, and it's gotten wider and wider. It's the river of his glory. And that river is now raging through the nations. And we can stand on the sidelines and watch it flow by. Boy, speedily go by. Or we can abandon the shore and jump into the river of his glory and have him take us where he wants us to go. Because you can't touch the bottom of his glory. And boy, it's a mighty river. For some of you this morning, you're exploring God in the first instance. And you've heard this morning that there is a God and that he's mighty and that he has purposes for your life. I want to invite you to speak to this God and say, here I am, will you have me? Will you rescue me? Will you liberate me? Will you save me? For some of you, you've been in this church day after day, year after year, week after week, and you've heard these messages, and yet there's something that only maybe you know that you hang tightly onto, and today you need to say, God, with fear, I let go of that. My hands are open towards you. Do with my life whatever you want in order that you might be glorified in my existence. Some of you, you've got grand plans. And you're saying, I'm going to do this next year or that next year, and you need to say, maybe I'm not to make that money or build that building, but maybe I'm to be in China, I'm to be wherever. I don't know. Maybe I'm to marry that girl. I don't know. But I take my hands off and I say, you be glorified in my life, in my existence. I want us to stand and I want us to deal for a moment with God and make whatever decision. I'll be here at the front to receive you. Mike will be here. Jeanette will be here. And as we pray, you respond if you need to. If not, just where you're standing. Well, we don't need to get the musicians up. Yeah. But let's just pause. And let's stop. If you need to talk with someone about this, we want to talk to you. Especially if this is the first time you're saying, God, here I am. I take my hands off. I want to know you. But we're going to stop and pray. All of us, with our eyes closed, dealing with God. And this question of the purpose of my life. And the different pieces of my life. The secular, the hard, the good. And God, what are you doing? I yield to your work in my life. Let's stop. And I'll be silent. And then I'll pray.